Okay, Erev Tov, everyone. We are giving our weekly Parsha Share, but this is not a Parsha Share. We're actually going to be talking about Eicha, or more specifically, Yirmiyahu. And it's not a minor character this week. I'm saving that for Shabbos. I didn't get to give my Yair ben Menashe Share last week because I was sick. So this week, he shows up again in the Parsha, so I get to give it again. Bezrat Hashem. So, talking about Yirmiyahu. And I titled this year, Whose Side is Yirmiyahu On? Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that if we look through the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, both in the book of Yirmiyahu and in Eicha, I wonder what we'll find in terms of whether or not he was a pro, it's funny to say, was he a pro a Jew prophet or an anti-Jew prophet? Was he the kind of prophet that argues with God? Was he the kind of prophet that cajoles and criticizes Bnei Israel? Was he just kind of a bland, I'm just going to say a bunch of visions prophet? What kind of prophet was he? So in your estimation, before we even get started, what kind of prophet was Yirmiyahu?
Anti-Jew.
What was that, Martin?
Anti-Jew.
Anti-Jew. Martin says he's an anti-Jew. Based on what, do you say that?
Well, he was very critical of them. He said they're going to be punished because of all their sins. And they had no doing Tshuva.
Right. Good. So let's take a look at specifically some of the things that he says. And right now we're going to be focused on the book of Yirmiyahu itself. Sefer Yirmiyahu, where I don't think there's any dispute about who wrote Sefer Yirmiyahu. It was Yirmiyahu himself. It's a record of his prophecies. If you look at just some of these quotes, this is from English. This is from Yirmiyahu Yud Aleph. He says, O Lord of hosts, so just judge, who tests the thoughts and the mind, right? God who knows what's going on in the minds of everybody. Let me see your attribution upon them, for I lay my case before you. Right? This line, let me see your retribution upon them. Who's them? It's Bnei Israel. Right, those are those fellow Jews that he's talking about. Let me see your retribution for that upon them. Then further on in the Yud Bet, you're present in their mouths, but far from their thoughts, which is just a great line in general. You're present in their mouths, but far from their thoughts. You know, there's a lot of Baruch Hashems and Be'ezras Hashems and Emirat Hashems, but they don't really mean anything. And then he says, yet you, Lord, have noted and observed me. You've tested my heart and found it with you. You know that my heart is with you. But them, they are not. Drive them out like sheep to the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaying. Okay? That is pretty harsh, right? He's talking about his fellow Jews, Bnei Israel. Jump ahead to Yud Zayin. See, they say to me, where is the prediction of the Lord? Let it come to pass. Right? They're messing with me. They're taunting. They're trash-talking Yirmiyahu. They're saying, yeah, you say all these bad things are going to happen. Let's see some of it. But I have not evaded being a shepherd in your service. I continue to do what you want. Nor have I longed for the fatal day. I don't hope this is going to come to pass. I'm not praying for it. You know the utterances of my lips, they were ever before you. And then he continues and he says, let my prosecutors be shamed and let me, not me be shamed. Let them be dismayed and let not me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of disaster and shatter them with double destruction. Okay? He says he's not going to pray for the Churban, basically. But then he goes ahead and he says, well, don't make me a liar, God. I've been saying this is going to happen. If it doesn't happen soon, then I'm going to turn out to be a liar. So make sure that they get a nice set of destruction. Then in Yirmiyahu Yudchai. Yes.
Rav Dani, he had a very, very tough time.
Yes, he did.
Israel were not listening. Nevi'ei HaSheker were telling everybody that he was talking nonsense.
Absolutely.
If he got angry and upset, and I'm on his side.
Right. So I have a meme to go along with that. I might as well show it right now. Right. I don't know how many of you will get this. My father definitely will. This is Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was a basketball player in the 80s and 90s. I don't know if you've heard of him. Anyways, this past year they came out with it was already a year and a half ago. It was during the pandemic. Netflix had a whole documentary called The Last Dance about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. And one of the things that people took out of it the most was the amount of times in the documentary he said the words, and I took that personally. And basically, he used anger and spite as a motivating force for his, for winning and for achieving. But what people took was, like, he kept saying it over and over. He took everything personally, right? If somebody ignored him in a restaurant, he took it personally. If somebody made fun of him in a newspaper article, he took it personally. He took everything personally. So in a way, you know, Yirmiyahu is taking it personally, right? Maybe justifiably so. But he doesn't like the fact that Bnei Israel are criticizing him. They're ignoring him. And when they're not ignoring him, they're threatening to kill him. There was a death threat on his head, right? He was almost killed, Yirmiyahu. Yeah. And here in Yud-Chet, it reaches that culmination. Give their children over to famine. Mow them down by the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of children and husbands. Let their men be struck down by the plague and their young men be slain in battle by the sword. Let an outcry be heard from their houses when you bring sudden marauders against them. But this is the reason, as Marilyn is saying, for they have dug a pit to trap me and laid snares for my feet. O Lord, you know all their plots to kill me. Do not pardon their iniquity. Do not blot out their guilt from your presence. Let them be made to stumble before you act against them in your hour of wrath. Right? So Yirmiyahu, in Yirmiyahu, is very angry. He is critical. He is vengeful, even. He's spiteful towards Bnei Israel, and perhaps with good reason. But that seems to be the kind of Navi that he is. But then you take a look at this midrash. I found this midrash bizchut Yael Ziegler's new book, actually, Lamentations. I think it just came out like 2 weeks ago. I got it at Masoret. Everybody should get it. It's very good. Even if we never have another Tisha B'Av, we'll still have Eicha, supposedly. So it's still worth it to learn Eicha, which we don't often do. So she quotes a midrash over here, which is a really, really interesting midrash. I've never seen it before. Midrash says, we find there have been three kinds of prophets. One claimed the honor of the Father and the Father of the Son. Another, the honor of the Father, but not the honor of the Son. Another, the honor of the Son, but not the honor of the Father. This is a typo in Sefariah. I should fix it. You can fix typos in Sefariah, is their English translation. It should have said honor, not Father. Right? One claims the honor of the Father and the honor of the Son. Another, the honor of the Father, but not the honor of the Son. And another, the honor of the Son, but not the honor of the Father. Right? So there are some prophets. Who's the Father in this case? Is capitalized Father?
Hashem.
So there are some prophets that are pro-God, some prophets that are pro-Bnei Israel, some prophets who are pro-both and not the other, right? So who are the examples? So surprisingly, Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, claimed the honor of the Father and the honor of the Son. Now, how do we know this? Because of a pasuk in Eicha. We have offended and rebelled. You have not forgiven. Okay? Let me actually, you know what? It's worth it to get the Hebrew of this. Give me 1 second. Here we are. Nachnu pashanu umarinu ata lo salachta. Okay? We sinned, but you did not forgive. Put this in Hebrew over here. Good. The full context over there, by the way, are of what shall a living man complain, each of his own sins, right? Nobody can complain about what's happened to them. They all sinned. So we have to search and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Now, how does the Midrash learn from this that Yirmiyahu is going for the honor of the Father and of the Son?
Maybe because if it was just the Father and not the Son, it would have said something like, it would not have said, and you have not forgiven, because that's sort of saying, Hashem, you should forgive.
Good. That's exactly right. So in other words, Yirmiyahu, in one sentence, takes a shot at Bnei Israel and at Hashem, right? And in the inverse, defends Bnei Israel and defends Hashem. You know, in defense of Hashem, he says, you guys have sinned. In defense of Bnei Israel, he says, well, Hashem, you haven't forgiven them. And so what's his reward? That later on in Yirmiyahu, it says, and many other words were added to them. In other words, Yirmiyahu's prophecies were extended. Okay, that's the reward for being a good prophet, is that you get more prophecies. That's the idea. What's the inverse of Yirmiyahu? So on the one hand, you have Eliyahu. Eliyahu claimed the honor of the Father. Eliyahu is really the quintessential prophet who's only in it for God, right? His only interest is God's interests, but not the honor of the Son. For example, he says himself, I have been very jealous for the Lord, Kano Koniti Lashem, the God of hosts, right? And what is stated, but he doesn't say anything about his defense of Bnei Israel, because he doesn't have a defense of Bnei Israel. He never does. So what happens to Eliyahu? Well, Hashem says to him, go return to your way to the desert of Damascus, and Yehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall you anoint to be a prophet in your place. What happens to Eliyahu?
God takes him.
He's fired.
Mm-hmm.
He's fired. He gets the pink slip. He's told to go home. What is the intent of this? He does not desire your prophecy because you do not claim the honor of Israel. Because you're only with me, but you're not doing anything for Bnei Israel. Hashem says, you're fired. You're not a good Navi. You're not like Yimei Yirmiyahu. And who's the inverse? Yonah. You're not claiming the honor of the Son, but not the honor of the Father. So here it's interesting. The Midrash gives no proof text for this. What do you guys think the proof for this should be? That Yonah only defends the people and doesn't care for Hashem. I mean, how could that be? He's a prophet, right?
He didn't want to. What does it mean to be a prophet? The people. He wanted to defend them.
Right, but here's the thing, right? Well, Jake, when did was Yonah told to curse people?
He was going to go warn them.
Right. Who's he going to warn? The people of Nineveh, right? The non-Jews. He was going to go warn Nineveh. So how is that, though? How is that honoring the Jews? How is that honoring the Son?
Because they were better behaved than them, and the Ninevehers were going to return, and the Jewers were not going to.
Yes. So that is the classic and standard explanation of Yonah, which I think is accurate, which is that Yonah's protest was, you know, I'm going to go warn the people of Nineveh. They're going to do tshuva, and you're going to forgive them. But Bnei Israel, they don't do tshuva, and you're not going to forgive them. So I'm not doing it. I'm not playing this game. Alternatively, he just didn't like the idea of, or at least he claimed, he didn't like the idea of the people being able to get forgiveness just by doing tshuva. That doesn't seem to jive with this midrash. This midrash definitely has Yonah having the people's best interest. And how is he not with God? Because God told him to do something and he's not doing it, right? So, but it is interesting though that the midrash does not give any proof text. There's no text that it says that he claimed the honor of the Son but not the honor of the Father. The only thing there is a proof that this is the way things worked out. Why? Because in Yonah it says that the word of the Lord came to Yonah a second time. And the Midrash says, what does that mean? It says, well, I'll speak to him a second time, but I will not speak to him a third time. In other words, that's the final time I'm going to speak to Yonah. So just like Eliyahu was told to go home, he's fired. So Yonah is also fired, whereas Yirmiyahu gets an extension. So now let's take a look, though, at this at these psukim over here. So the lead up over here in Eicha actually talks about how Hashem takes care of people, how Hashem, if you're good, then he takes care of you. So for example, let's take a look. The beginning over here. Here. He starts out saying, the parak doesn't begin nicely. The parak begins, Ani Gever. Where'd it go? Lost it. Ani Gever. Going really slow because I don't want to lose it. But the parak is long. Ani agevera ini b'shevet evrato. Right. So he's complaining about being punished and how he's suffering and his bones are shattered. This is Yirmiyahu playing the role, right? But then he says, you know what gave me solace? You know what made me feel good? The fact that zachor tiskor alai nafshi. Zot ashiv elibi al kein ochil. This I call to mind because I have hope. Chas te Hashem kilo tamnu kilo chalu rachamav. Right, this lovely pasuk which we paraphrase in our modim in Shmona Esrei. Chas te Hashem kilo tamnu kilo chalu rachamav. Chadashim labkarim rabba emunatecha. Ample is your faith is renewed and increased every morning. But then that goes into eventually. What shall a person complain? Everybody has their own sins. And eventually, Nachnu Pashanu Marino Atalo Salachta. Sakota ba'afatir defenu harakta lo chamalta. You clothe yourself in anger and you slay us without pity. Sakota ba'anan lach me'avor tfila. You screen yourself off with the cloud. You don't let us pray to you even. Right? Now, is that reasonable that you don't let us pray to you? No, it's not. He's accusing God of being unreasonable. So you screened yourself off with the cloud. No prayer will pass through. You made us filth and refuse in the midst of the peoples. Our enemies loudly rail against us. Panic and pitfall, right? Here, Yirmiyahu is definitely on whose side?
People.
At least in the second half over here, he's definitely on the side of the people. He's saying it's not fair. Now, who picks up on this, interestingly? So I looked up, what did the Mefarshim say about this pasuk? Nachnu pashanu marinu atalo salachta. So Rashi picks up on this. Atalo salachta ulecha he'ane'eh haslicha ki kein derkecha. What's Rashi saying? This is out of character for you. This is not right. Slicha is what becomes you. That's the color that looks good on you. That's your way. But you're not forgiving us. And the Torah Tamima points out even further. He says, he quotes this midrash, Nachnu pashanu marino atalo salachta, mau nachnu, mau ata. Why does it say nachnu? What does it say ata? Ela nachnu pashanu marinu, kim lidotenu anu. Look at this. This is fascinating. Torah Tamima is quoting this midrash that says, look, we sinned because that's who we are. That's who we are. That's what we are. But atalo salachta, is this your midah? That's not your midah. Derech tluna, this is his commentary. Derech tluna hu lashon zeh. Ki ha'adam tiv'ol lachto. Right? The ultimate defense of Am Yisrael, of humans in general. This is our nature. This is the way you created us. Kemosh katuv, you say yourself in the Torah, ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra minu'urav. Our inclination is bad from our childhood. Aval, darkei kadosh baruch hu lislach. But what is Hashem's nature? To forgive. Kamosh katuv, slach na kegodol chastecha. V'chasher nasata. As Moshe says, slach na kegodol chastecha, like your chesed. V'im kein, anu im chatanu, hitnaagnu kifitiv einu. Aval ata, im lo salachta, lo nahagta kemidotecha. This is Yirmiyahu accusing God of not acting the way that he normally does and should act. Now, the way that Yael Ziegler actually gets into this is from an interesting analysis of the first parak of Eicha. So I divided it up over here. This page break kind of messes it up. But if you take a look, let's see if any of you can pick up on what's going on over here. This is Eicha Aleph until the first half of Yud Aleph. And this is from the second half of Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph, until the end of the Perek, which is Kaf Bet, 22 letters in the alphabet. What do you notice about everything on the left side and everything on the right side? Anything?
Well, it's all in the...
What's that, Marilyn?
It's all in the feminine, the left side, which is very interesting.
Okay.
And
the right side is in the first person.
That's it. Everything on the left side is in the third person, right? He describes, it's really all the same thing. The reason it's feminine is because it's Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim and cities in general are described in the feminine. Can everybody still hear me? I touched something.
Yeah.
Okay, good. In general, it's in the feminine. But what's interesting over here is that the beginning of Eicha, this is interesting to think about as you're reading the Megillah on the night of Tisha B'Av, the first half over here is a zoom out. This is the narrator talking. This is the third person narrator. Lonely sits Eicha Yashva Badad, and then the princess among states is become a thrall. Bitterly she weeps in the night, her cheek wet with tears. And it continues this way the whole time. She is utterly disconsolate. Her enemies are now the masters. Gone from fair Zion are all that were her glory. Her leaders were like stags that found no pasture, etc., etc., etc. Until you get to here. All her inhabitants sigh as they search for bread. They have bartered their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. That's the first half of Pasuk Yud Aleph. The second half of Pasuk Yud Aleph. See, O Lord, and behold how abject I have become. What happened? The perspective shifted to first person. Now this is Yerushalayim speaking for herself. May never befall you all you pass along the road. Look about and see, is there any agony like mine, which is dealt out to me when the Lord afflicted me on this day of wrath? From above, he sent the fire down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet. Everything from here on out is me and I, except for this one outlier pasuk. I don't have an explanation. Neither does Yael Ziegler. There's one outlier that says, Zion spreads out her hands. She has no one to comfort her. The Lord has summoned against Jacob his enemies all about him. Jerusalem has become among him, them a clean thing unclean. But then it goes back. The Lord is in the right, for I have disobeyed him. Okay? So, and in the end, for my sighs are many and my heart is sick. So Yael wants to say over here that what Yirmiyahu is doing is that by starting the first half in third person, what is Yirmiyahu doing? So if you see over here, right, Jerusalem has greatly sinned. Therefore, she has become a mockery. What happens over here? So slowly but surely, it starts out with tragedy, but then becomes accusatory. Right? It's clear her uncleanness clings to her skirts. She gave no thought to her future. She has sunk appallingly with none to comfort her. See, O Lord, my misery, how the enemy jeers. So the first half of the parak, how would you describe it in the context of what we've been talking about until now? This is Yirmiyahu accusing the people. Right? This is on the side of God. This is coming out from an objective perspective. They deserve what happened to them, right? Terrible things have happened to Bnei Israel, have happened to Yerushalayim, have happened to the Beit HaMikdash, but it's because of their sins. Whereas on the second side, Yael wants to claim that when it takes a personal look, when it's talking from the perspective of Yerushalayim or from the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, from Yirmiyahu himself, right? It's almost complaining, right? Is there any agony like mine, which was dealt out to me when the Lord afflicted me on this day of wrath? And you'll be more hard pressed to find where, you know, it justifies what's happened to them. Right? It's here a little bit. I know how wrong I was to disobey. But even there, it's almost, you know, apologetic. He knows he did something wrong, but on the other hand, he acknowledges that. And so here you have also the balance of Yirmiyahu. On the one hand, taking God's side and saying, you know, nachnu pashanu. And on the other hand, atalo salachta. But actually, if there is another midrash over here from the midrash Zuta, right at the beginning, which views the entire chapter this way. It's going to go pasuk by pasuk. Yirmiyahu is kivyachol saying to Hashem directly, Ribono shel olam, ir shesamcha sheshimcha v'shivchacha betocha, the city where your name and your praise is inside of it, v'rov ama betocha b'shalosh regalim teshev badad, and the people who go there, they come there for shalosh regalim. This is the city that represents you, and it's going to sit lonely and desolate. And Hashem responds, Marlo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyah, Ad Shata Doresh Et Shelahem, Drosh Et Sheli. You know, before you defend them, what about me? Echa Aita Lezona, is a pasuk in Yeshayahu. They went to harlots instead of me. They went over to Zara. They did sins. What about me? What about how they treated me? Yirmiyahu says back, "Bacho tivka balayla." They're crying at night, and the Ruach HaKodesh says, "V'hinei sham hanashim mevakot et hatamuz." Right. That's a reference to licentiousness and idolatry. That's what they're crying for, and Yirmiyahu says, "Galta Yehuda me'oni merav avoda." We've been exiled, with oppression and hard work. And the Ruach HaKodesh says, "Vatagel et ervata." Yes, because they revealed the, you know, they went after erva, they went after arayot, immorality. And so once again, you have Yirmiyahu defending the people. So there's this really, really interesting balance. On the one hand, the vision, as Martin said from the beginning, the impression that we get of Yirmiyahu when you go through the book is someone who has no patience for Bnei Israel, someone who, you know, is constantly haranguing them and chiding them and pushing them along and telling them things are going to go badly. And yet on the other hand, when you turn towards Eicha, at least the way that Chazal see it, he's totally on their side. You get the impression of somebody who's kind of playing both sides, you know, a counselor who was on the one hand, you know, a counselor or a teacher who cajoles the students, tells them that, you know, they need to work harder and they're, you know, and things are going to go badly. But on the other hand, goes to the principal and says, you know, you can't suspend this kid. You know, he's you know, he's got a lot of potential, and you know, he's a sweet kid. So you have kind of both sides, and I think it's a really interesting way of looking at what the role of a Navi is, which also, you know, in our modern days, I guess, what the role of a leader of Klal Yisrael might be. On the one hand, to chide and push people along, but on the other hand, to defend them. Karen, I see you raising your hand. Do you want to say something?
Yeah. I wanted to say that I always see it as Yirmiyahu is like the coach, you know, only instead of basketball, he's a spiritual coach. And the coach is toughest on the players that have potential. The coach is not wasting his time on the kids that are never going to make varsity. But the kids that are really good, the coach is going to press them and press them hard.
Right.
So I've always seen Yirmiyahu in that way.
Right. I hear that. Yeah. That's a very interesting analogy. I think the implications here are for, you know, leadership of Jews in general, leadership in families, right? How parents should feel sometimes. You know, sometimes we're hard on our kids. You know, like Karen was saying about coaches, sometimes parents are hard on their kids, but then they turn around to other people and, you know, and defend their kids to those people. And it's natural and it's good, perhaps. We need to find that balance that Yirmiyahu seems to have found. That's what I wanted to share. Didn't have to take a long time. Shakach, everybody. Have a good Shabbat.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rav Danny. Thank you.